Well, a tragedy, as opposed to a comedy, a tragedy is a story that has an unhappy ending, especially one that includes the main character having some kind of disaster or downfall. So if you've ever taken like a basic class in high school or college on literary criticism, a comedy is a story that starts off, the characters are in a good place, bad stuff happens, and then somebody saves the day and everything works out okay. A tragedy is the opposite. Usually they start off kind of in a rough place or maybe a middle place, and then things maybe get better and then they go downhill, and then that's how the story ends. Why would anyone write a tragedy? What is wrong with people? Anyway, there it is. So we've all, I think, understand what that means when we read or maybe see a movie or something, and it's a tragedy where, again, there's downfall at the end, the main character suffers, and in general it has an unhappy ending. The truth is, though, we don't have to just read or go to the movies to see tragedies, do we? I mean, we recognize that all around us we see true life tragedies happening. And maybe it's all too real. Maybe that's why I don't like those stories so much, because it's too much like real life. And again, if we were being very candid on this very cold morning, we might confess that maybe some days our lives feel like a tragedy. Maybe some days I just feel like I can't win. And it's just, why is it always an unhappy ending? Why is it always a problem? You know, if we were missing out on God's purpose for our life, I think we could accurately describe that as a tragedy. If we were missing out on what God was calling us to, if God was calling us to live in a certain way, and we were just totally ignorant of that, and we were ignoring it, or maybe even purposefully rejecting it, I think we could definitely call that a tragedy, a downward turn, a problem. As we've walked with Samson, we've learned that it's possible to be ignorant of God's calling in our lives. It's possible for us to just not be aware of what God is doing, to ignore Him, and again, even to maybe reject Him. We can be walking around every day, we can be missing God's grace, His grace happening around us, His grace happening in our lives, and even His grace happening through us. And as we've walked with Samson, we've seen that over and over again in his life, God using him, and yet Samson kind of missing the big picture and not really understanding what's going on. I would submit to you this morning that we have to be aware of God's grace consciously, and we need to be on board with His calling and His purpose in order to turn our lives from a tragedy into a comedy. In order to get it, in order to not miss out on what God's doing, we've got to be aware of His purpose and His calling. This morning we come to the story of Samson's tragic death. The story of Samson is a tragedy. But as we look at the story of his death, there's a whole lot that we can learn about our lives, how we're called to live. So if you have your Bibles, find your way there to Judges chapter 16. We're gonna get to the conclusion of the Samson story this morning. Judges chapter 16, if you're using a Bible, we've got for you there, it's page 215, alright? Page 215 in those Bibles. Judges chapter 16. And last week, as we walked through Judges chapter 15, we saw the cycle, the endless seemingly cycle of revenge between Samson and the Philistines. And this all started with Samson wanting this Philistine woman at the very beginning of the story, and it's all gone south significantly. And so he's just killed a whole bunch of Philistine soldiers miraculously by God's power. And then also he had, you know, been thirsty and finally had come to at least a quasi place of humility, and asked the Lord to preserve his life, mostly so that the Philistines wouldn't get him. So we're still not feeling great about Samson at this point, but the Lord's using him to attack the Philistines, so we've got the benefit going on there, but he's still not in a great place, and we don't start off this week with any better news. Watch Judges chapter 16 and verse 1. So there we read this. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here. And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of morning, then we will kill him. But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two doorposts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and he carried them up the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. Okay, let's pause right there. Happy Valentine's Day, right? So it's a little rough start here. I want to show you on the map. Obviously, Samson and the Philistines are not done with their conflict. So again, we're still down here in the coastal plain in Israel. And I'll just zoom in here and we can look at some of the specifics of this situation. So here's Gaza right down here on the bottom left-hand side. Samson still lives up here roughly somewhere in the neighborhood of Zoar and Eshtaol. And so he makes it all the way down to Gaza looking for love in all the wrong places, right? And so as he's there, the Philistines see that he's there. This guy is now a wanted man in the Philistine community. His picture is in every Philistine post office, okay? They want this guy, okay? They're done with losing to him on the battlefield. This is a major problem. So they set up an ambush. They're like, he's here, you know, he's not gonna, we're gonna have time between now and the morning, so let's get him. So they set an ambush for him, and then, of course, he wakes up. He ends up, figuring out the ambush, sneaks away. He steals the gates of the city. I mean, the gates of the city are these massive wooden doors, okay? We don't know exactly how large these ones were, but they were big. So, I mean, you know, they were massive wooden doors that would have been very heavy to carry, to say the least. And he treks them all the way up to Hebron. So Hebron's all the way over here on the right side of your map. Yeah, as the crow flies, like 36 or 37 miles, okay? This guy puts the gates of the doors of the city on his back. And it was just one trip. So apparently he put a couple of them on and then carried them up. All right. So obviously the Spirit of the Lord is still empowering this guy, or he's on a serious, serious protein diet. Anyway, so he's over here at Hebron. So this is, by the way, this is Jewish territory. This is where it's all supposed to be Jewish territory. It's all supposed to be the land that God had given Israel. But this is where, the tribe of Judah is still living in that area. And this, by the way, it's not just 37 miles. It's 37 miles uphill. The elevation change is 3,000 feet. You go from sea level at Gaza to roughly 3,000 feet above sea level at Hebron. Okay. So just again to highlight the significance of that strength. And yet, we've got strength on display in these three verses, and we've got weakness, don't we? Sometimes we just don't learn. And here's Samson, once again, chasing after a Philistine woman. You know, this desire to just please himself is his primary and fundamental motivator. Every day when he wakes up, it's like he just has this constant agenda item. I just want what I want, and how can I get it? And maybe, for many of us, that's not too far from the truth of how we live. I wake up, I want what I want, how am I going to get it? You know, we see here Samson being totally blind to the effect of his sin on his own life. I mean, in this case, it's specifically sexual sin. You know, sexual sin certainly blinds us to the consequences of those around us. It blinds us to the consequences that we will face for it. But we couldn't limit it to that, because any sin blinds us to consequences. This guy walked into the lion's den just because of what he wanted. And he puts himself at great risk. He has no desire to deliver Israel, no desire to be a part of God's plan for any of that. He just, again, wants what he wants. You know, all sin blinds us. And although, again, we see an amazing feat of strength in this passage, we also see this ominous sign, once again, of Samson's weakness on display, a repetitive, recurring sin pattern that he just cannot break. And maybe this morning there's something like that in your life. Maybe there's a repetitive sin in your life, and you would think, Lord, I just need help with this because I just can't seem to beat it. Maybe it's sexual sin. Maybe it's something different. It's one of those things that just keeps cropping up. Can I just give you a warning this morning out of this passage? An observation is simply this, that sin blinds you to the realities of life around you. That sinful pursuit, whatever it might be, it's blinding you to maybe the effect that it's having on you or on your family or on your friends or on your ability to live as God's called you to live. You just don't see it. And we read, you know, verses 1 through 3 here in Judges 16, and we think, how could Samson ever? And yet maybe, again, if we were being really honest, we might look at our own lives and go, how could I ever? And just fill in that blank. Because sin blinds us. What is the sin that might keep coming up over and over in your life? Maybe you need to identify it this morning. And in what ways might that particular sin prevent you from seeing what God is doing? In what ways does your sin perhaps hinder you from grasping the realities of God's grace in your life? Samson's weakness is clearly Philistine ladies, and he's about to meet his match. Watch verse 4 as we keep going. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was, dun dun dun, say it for me, Delilah. Yeah, it's in the Hebrew. You have to do that little noise effect when you get to that name. So he met this woman, Delilah. He loved her. Verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, or maybe better, humiliate him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you. All right, let's pause here. Is anybody having deja vu? All right. You remember the whole wedding scenario, the wedding feast with Samson and the Timnite woman that he was so excited to make his wife? And he's at the wedding feast, and of course he gives the riddle, and the people of the community are, they don't want to lose the bet, they don't want to have to pay out the loss, and so they basically blackmail the woman into tricking Samson into telling him the answer to the riddle. You recall that? Somebody nod your head like you're out there, like vaguely. It was just a few chapters ago. If you need to freshen up, just flip back a couple pages, alright? It's in there, right? So it's purposefully, the narrator says, here we go again. Here we go again, because now Samson's once again interested in a Philistine woman, and once again there's something at risk here. Specifically, the lords of the Philistines want revenge, and now they go, the leaders of the entire Philistine nation, not just that one community, but the whole group, they come to Delilah and they say, listen, we saw on Facebook you're dating Samson, we really want to find out what's going on with this guy, you've got to figure out the secret to his strength. And so they pressure her on it, and they offer her money. And of course, we can kind of see it coming. Watch verse 7. Samson said to her, "But if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson!" But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire, so the secret of his strength was not known. That's number one. Let's keep going. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. That's two. Keep going. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with a pin, and then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. That's, say it with me, 3. Now listen. I don't know what the schooling system was like in Judah when Samson was growing up, but he's not at the front of the class, okay? Fool me once, right? Shame on you. Fool me twice. 3. I mean, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on is he wants what he wants. He knows she's trying to trick him. He knows what she's doing. He has to know. Just keeps going. Verse 15, fourth time, and she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me?" Well, isn't that a Valentine, right? Right there. How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times. You have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. Can I get an amen, gentlemen? No. Don't do that. Right? She wore him down. Just like the Timnite woman. Verse 17, and he told her all his heart. Now watch this. Watch so carefully. He told her all his heart, and he said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head. Why? For I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Just pause there. Think about what he just said to Delilah. He's not totally right, by the way, because it's not about the hair. But he says to her, he shares his deepest secrets, and he shares his whole heart with her. And he says, "Since I've been born, I was dedicated to God." Is the life of this man sound like someone who's been dedicated to God? And the incredible truth revealed in this statement to Delilah is that he has known all along. He hasn't embraced his calling, but he has known that since he was in his mother's womb, he was supposed to be dedicated to the Lord for a special kind of service. This is the guy who can't stay away from the Philistine ladies. So he tells her, "Never had my head shaved because I'm a Nazarite," and he mistakenly believes if his head's shaved, then his strength's going to leave me because somehow his strength is tied to his hair. It's not. Verse 18. Watch what happens. "And when Delilah saw he had told her all his heart, She sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. And she made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Pause right there. It's so important to make this crucial observation in this last paragraph, because he says to himself, he wakes up, he says to himself, "I'm going to go out just like usual, and I'm going to take these guys downtown to Chinatown. I'm going to get it done." So he gets up, but his strength has left him, and the narrator lets us know it's not about the hair. The narrator says, but he did not know that Yahweh had left him. Because it wasn't about the hair, it was about the Lord and what the Lord was doing. And so finally he's come to this place where he's given up his calling as a Nazirite by confessing it to the Philistine. He's basically said, it's really not that important to me, apparently. And she shaved his head. And the Lord said, "Okay, if this is how you want to play it, we'll go this way." And so they take him captive and they gouge his eyes out. You realize how terrible that is, right? I mean, they gouge his eyes out, so now he's blind. And they take him down to Gaza, and they threw him into prison, and he's in there just, pushing the mill just to grind up the grain. I mean, that's, as a prisoner, he's just doing harsh manual labor down there in Gaza. The Philistines have won. If we pause right here, we just realize how much of a tragedy Samson's life really is. And we made a reference to it last week, but I think it's worth saying again this week, and it's simply this point. Don't miss your purpose. I mean, Samson knew the whole time he was a Nazirite, supposed to be dedicated to God. And yet, clearly, as we've read, he wasn't interested in that life. It's a tragic story because he reveals how much he missed out, even though he knew what he was called to. And maybe this morning that's where you are. It's not going to be as dramatic as Samson, surely. But maybe this is the truth. Maybe the truth is that you know, as a Christian, what God is calling you to in Jesus Christ. You realize, by the way, there is a calling that goes with Christianity. That when you repent and believe, you are now called and summoned to a new kind of living, a new lifestyle, living by faith, which means living in a particular way, saying no to certain things, saying yes to other things. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians that we should walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. He says, listen, you're now a believer in Jesus, you're going to walk this way. And maybe we know that, but like Samson, maybe we just fail to embrace it. Maybe we know it, but the truth is, on a daily basis, what drives us is not so much the calling of Jesus Christ on our lives. Maybe on a daily basis, what drives us is just, what do I feel like today? What do I want? You see, there's a question about embracing who we are in God's sight. Don't miss your purpose. So many times, every single day, we just miss why we're on planet Earth. Do you realize that if you're here this morning, you're a believer in Jesus, that God has called you to be set apart for Him in a special way? Like the Nazirite vow, God has called you to live for Him in a special way. To make conscious choices to serve Him. To belong to Him, to be His special possession, to stand out, because necessarily you have to stand out if you're going to be a follower of Jesus in New Jersey in 2016. It's got to happen that God's calling you to that. And maybe you might know it, but maybe you're having trouble embracing it. And though you might understand it, you might know the verses, maybe you're having a hard time actually engaging with that lifestyle. Maybe you're here and you need to embrace your identity in Jesus Christ. You know, it's one of those challenges of walking the Christian walk and living the life of faith, where often we simply just forget who we are. There are all kinds of passages in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, where I feel like the writers are just saying, "This is who you are. You're not who you used to be." You know, the Apostle Paul says it in another place. He says it this way, that every man in Christ is a what? A new creation. You're different now. The old you, that's done. Get rid of the old you. You don't need the old you anymore. Now it's the new you. And half the time you just feel like in the Bible, God's just trying to convince us to embrace the new us. Say, yeah, that is me now. I am different. I have been changed. I am now a child of the King. I am His servant. I am His special possession, His special servant. Let me ask you this question. Just think about it in your heart. How would you answer it? Why are you on this planet? Why are you here? What drives you every day? Why do you exist? Why did God grant you life and give you breath? And if your answer to that question doesn't center on Jesus Christ, it needs some work. We got to not just know that God's calling us to a different lifestyle, we need to embrace it. We've got to latch onto that and say, yes, I want to be that person. Let's go, Lord. Don't miss your purpose. Samson missed his purpose. But God wasn't done with him yet, because Israel still needed deliverance. Watch God's incredible grace on display. Watch verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Just, if you just pause right there, I tell you all the time, but you gotta know this, in these ancient Near Eastern cultures, they really believed that in their battles, in their warfare, that their gods were doing battle, you know, in the heavenly realm. And so whoever won the battle, their god won the day. So they got Samson, their arch enemy. And so that meant it was time for a big feast and a celebration to their god Dagon, who had been successful over the god of Samson and Israel. That's the assumption there. That Dagon has been victorious over Yahweh. That's the way that they would have interpreted what happened. Watch verse 24. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. Verse 25. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of prison and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. This was a hot ticket at the Prudential Center, okay, that night there in Gaza, alright? They packed the house. The Meadowlands, it was filled to the max. They had to add seating. Right, they had to get, because everybody was there, because they all wanted to see Samson, and it was a religious thing. They wanted to rejoice and celebrate that their God had given them victory. They wanted to be entertained and watch some sport, watch the big mighty Samson, right, the big tough guy, get knocked around a little bit. Right, they were excited for that, and they were reveling and celebrating in their God's success and their defeat of the God of Israel and over Israel and over Samson. And so, they bring in Samson and they're having fun with him, and the whole community's there. Watch verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Pause right there. Samson prays. We've only heard Samson pray twice in the narrative. The first time was when he was dehydrated and he needed water. And he prayed to God, but he didn't use the name Yahweh. He actually prayed to God generically. In this prayer, Samson actually uses it in the way the ESV has it there, O Lord God. Literally, it's O Lord Yahweh in Hebrew. It's O Lord Yahweh. So it's an expression of Yahweh's that he's the master, he's the sovereign Lord of the universe, and it's a specific name Yahweh versus Dagon. Okay? It's the first time we've heard Samson utter the name of the Lord in this passage. He's there. He's been humiliated, publicly humiliated. He's blind. He can't see. He knows what's going on. Everyone's laughing and jeering and all of this stuff. He's at the absolute most low point of his life. He's at the lowest spot he's ever been at, right? Mr. Tough Guy, Mr. Strongman, where's the jawbone guy? I've killed so many people with a jawbone. Where's all that, right? That's all gone. Here's Samson, a man who has been brought to his knees, literally, by his enemies. And now, in a moment of desperation, now finally, he expresses faith. There's only one little tiny sliver of the life of Samson that is worth emulating. And it's this moment. When out of desperation, he turns to the Lord because he knows he can't do it himself. Think about that for just a second. He turns to the Lord because he knows he can't do it himself. Watch the prayer. Again, this is, we're in verse 28. O Lord God, O Lord Adonai, or O Lord Yahweh, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Now, we have to just address this because he still doesn't quite get it. He still doesn't quite get his purpose. Remember, as a Nazarite, he had a special purpose. He was going to be the one, remember what the messenger said to his mom and his dad, that he was going to be the one sent to deliver Israel from the Philistines? He's still not concerned with delivering Israel from the Philistines. Right here, he's just concerned with vengeance for his eyes. But fundamentally, he recognizes that his strength comes from the Lord and from the Lord alone. And so he goes to him in this moment of absolute humility and dependence on God. And God's grace is at work. Not for Samson, but for Israel. Watch what happens in verse 29. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. He leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. And his brothers and his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Tragic end. Samson finally prays a prayer of faith to the Lord. He says, "Lord, give me the strength just one last time." And God's grace is greater than even Samson's failings. Because in his humiliation, what the Lord has done is he's brought the vast majority of that Philistine culture right there into that stadium. And as Samson pushes those pillars apart and as that whole thing collapses, the Lord grants Israel victory over the Philistines who were oppressing them. The Lord provides via his grace through Samson in that moment of dependence. It's tragic. It says Samson ended up killing more enemies of Israel in his death than he did in his life. Think about that for a minute. He served God more efficiently in his death than he did in his life. Can I just encourage you this morning? The message of this passage is to be the exact opposite of that. Don't just die for God. That's what Samson did. Right? I mean, his whole life he lived for himself. And then finally, at the very end, he finally was at a place of dependence on God. And in his death, he did more than he did in his whole life living for God. And the message is, don't be that guy. Don't be that man or woman who spends their whole life chasing their dream and never adopts God's agenda for their life. That never says, "God, what do you want me to do? How can I live for you? How can I walk by faith in you?" Don't just die for God. Live for God. There's this tragic sense of missed opportunity with Samson because we step back and we wonder, we say, wow, what could this man have done if he had been dependent on God the whole time? And let's ask that question right of ourselves. What could you do every day if you were dependent on God like that? Every day, if you woke up and you said, "Lord," in absolute dependence, you said, "Lord, I belong to you today. There is nothing I can do without you. What do you have for me today? Give me strength. Give me wisdom. Give me faith. Let me live for you." That's faith. I mean, that's the life that God is calling us to. He's calling us to see how great He is, to see how great His grace is, and to respond with humble, absolute dependence on Him, to respond with faith. And most of the time, we avoid this kind of dependence. I mean, we just feel like it's weakness, and we avoid weakness, but really, theologically, we have to get there. In order to see the gospel, in order to recognize what God is doing, we have to get to that point where we acknowledge we can't do it. And old habits die hard. You know, as we grow older, as we age, as we live our careers, as we have our families, as life goes on, we just get stuck in the routines of life, don't we? And that's hard. It's hard to break that routine where we just feel like, you know what, I can do it. And maybe not all things, but we get stuck in that thinking of, you know what, I can get this done. And sometimes the Lord has to send extreme circumstances into our lives to just remind us that every moment we live is really lived in dependence on Him, whether we realize it or not. And the whole time there's this echo of just saying, He's saying, "Hey, I'm right here. Turn to me. I've been here the whole time. You belong to me." You know, there's this idea, this tragedy of getting to the end of our lives and looking back and wishing, you know what, I wish I had lived by faith more in my life. But you know what, you can address that right now. You can say, I make a commitment today to not just die for God, but I'm making a commitment today. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to seek to walk by faith. Not just in the extreme moments, but in every moment. You realize it was Samson's best moment when he was absolutely dependent on who God was for anything. His eyes being gouged out there, being humiliated in front of thousands of people. That was his best moment because that was the moment he realized how much he needed God. Maybe that's the best moment you need. Have you realized that you can't do it? Have you come to that place yet where you've thrown yourself entirely on the mercy of God? Where you've just said, Lord, I can't. I can't do it. And you've gotten on your knees and you said, help me. Lead me. I belong to you. Teach me. Show me. As a deliverer for Israel, Samson was used by God in spite of himself. And you know, as you read Judges, you keep thinking, when are they finally going to get delivered? Like capital D delivered. When is it going to finally happen that they're not going to fall again into the cycle of sin? When are they finally going to get delivered? And if they're going to be delivered with a capital D, they need a deliverer with a capital D. You know, really, there's this whole forward-looking thrust in Judges that says that Israel needs a savior and they need a better one, even than Othniel, great though he was, right? They need a better deliverer. And we know that that's the Messiah, the promised savior. We know his name. His name is Jesus. Think about this. Jesus lived every moment of his life in absolute dependence on God the Father via the Holy Spirit. Think about that. That there wasn't a moment that Jesus lived. He didn't just die for God. Jesus lived for God every day. There's this incredible sense when you read in the Gospels that every single day Jesus was sensitive to the Spirit of God, calling him to do things that he went and did them. The Spirit takes him into the wilderness to be tempted. He goes. The Spirit drives him to go to the cross. He goes. He even prays, Lord, Father, I don't want to do this, but if this is your will, then so be it. And he goes. You know, Jesus really is kind of the anti-Samson. He's the opposite. He's the one that actually did it all the time. He actually lived by that faith that he calls us to. And so, not just dying for God, living for God, but he rose for us. Right? And therein lies this sweet truth of God's gospel message that says, listen, there's hope for any of us because of who Jesus is and what he did. We need that better deliverer. And really, you look at that, you look at the way God delivers through Samson, then you look forward to the way God delivers through Jesus. And the question is, why wouldn't you? You know, why wouldn't you get on your knees and give your life to him? It's compelling. But we can come up with reasons. Because we need the money. Because we care more about the relationship. Because we care more about the career. Because we care more about what the people think of me. Because we care more about this or that or the other. And we just, you know, substitute all this stuff. And on a daily basis, all that constant onslaught of idols just chips away at our hearts. And sometimes it just means we just say, yeah, this is more important to me right now than following Jesus. Every moment when we make that sinful choice, that's basically what we're saying. This is more important to me than following Jesus. Don't just die for God. He wants us to live for him. He's called us to a different kind of living. This story is meant to motivate us to live by faith. Let's ask just a few practical questions to think about. Are we living for God? First of all, we notice in the story with Samson that he very rarely ever articulates a spiritual word and very rarely ever articulates the name of God Yahweh in the story. It's rare. So let me just ask the question for you. Is it rare for you to talk about Jesus Christ? Your friends, maybe people who aren't followers of Jesus at your workplace, whatever the circumstance might be, other family members, is it really rare for you to talk about Jesus? And if it is, maybe there's a reason. Maybe your life isn't really oriented around Jesus that much. I mean, in a lot of ways, if we really live the way God is calling us to live in his word, Jesus is just going to be oozing out of our pores. Right? You shouldn't be able to hang out with us for 5 minutes without something coming back to talking about Jesus and who he is and what he's done and why it matters and why I walk by faith. And you talk about him. Ever. Do you pray to him? Right? Not just talking about him. Do you pray? Do you go to the Lord in dependent prayer on a regular basis? You know, so often it's just, again, we can get so distracted, but we just can forget why we're on this planet. I just wonder if we're not just missing the calling here. You need to ask yourself, do I regularly go to the Lord in prayer in dependence? Not just to get what I want, but to depend on God. God, I'm here. It's another morning. It's hard. It's cold, Lord. It's negative 6 degrees. I'm on the worship team, Lord. I got to be at church extra early, too. Right? Lord, help me. I need you today to love that person at work. I need you today to deal with my kids and my spouse. I need you today to walk through this financial trial. I need you today to walk through this surgical procedure or this cancer or whatever it might be. Lord, I need you. I belong to you. What do you have for me today? You talk about God. Do you pray to God? Do you read God's word? Yeah, we have to talk about the incredible treasure we have here that keeps us anchored and oriented towards who God is and what He calls us to. Maybe half the reason why Samson was missing his purpose was just because he didn't really invest much in it. Maybe that's you. Maybe you just don't know that much about what God's calling you to as a Christian. Hopefully you spend time at Green Pond Bible Chapel, you spend time with us, you know, we're talking about it a lot. Hopefully we're reading the Bible together. But maybe you need to invest some time on your own to say, I'm going to read the Bible some more. I want to figure out, what is God calling me to? Does He really say that? You know, what's He talking about here? Don't just die for God, live for God. Listen, let's just make an agreement before us casually this morning. No tragedies in this room, okay? No tragedies. Let's not have an end like Samson. Let's not be people who get to the end of our lives and say, I wish I would have lived by faith more. I'm looking at you all. You're all young and healthy here out here this morning, all right? We're looking great. Looking outstanding. Let's take the days we have left in our lives and let's say, yes, I'm going to use those to be lives of faith. I'm going to use these days to trust in the Lord. We have to insist on not being a tragedy. We've got to insist on walking by faith. We've got to insist on not forgetting who God has called us to be. We've got to insist on believing the gospel. We've got to insist on depending on God in faith. We've got to insist that we're not just going to die for God, although when that day comes, we will. But we're not just going to die for God. We've got to insist that every day, starting this day, we're going to live for God. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for Judges 16. We thank you for a powerful passage, Lord, that reveals, Lord, the very real weaknesses of your servant Samson, Lord, but also, crucially, his moment of faith. And Lord, as we look at the way you used him, we realize there is this tragic sense of his misunderstanding and forgetting and ignoring of what you called him to. And yet, Lord, we also see at the same time your great grace on display for Israel in providing deliverance. Father, we ask that you would make us people of faith. We ask that you would protect us from this tragedy of only dying for you and not living for you. Lord, we ask that you would humble us and bring us to a place of dependence on you. Lord, may we seek you in prayer regularly. May we be reading your word, Lord. May we be talking of you in our lives because we're consumed with living for your purposes. Father, may we be different from those around us because we're living by faith. Lord, we see that you are trustworthy in this story, absolutely trustworthy. Convince us. Lord, help us to embrace our calling as your special servants, as a chosen people, as a set-apart nation. Father, help us to live by faith. We know we can't do it without your Spirit, so we ask for his help now. In the name of Jesus Christ, the greater deliverer, our Savior. Amen.